You know, we love to hear Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, seldom do we go on and include verse 10 in that thought, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, it seems to me that we have, in our generation, a large number of professed believers who are interested in going to heaven as cheaply as possible. We want our rights as children of the King, but we don't want our responsibility as children of the King. Now, yes, I understand that it's all about grace. I understand and I believe that. But I have to tell you, from my perspective, if we are not responding with gratitude towards grace, we don't understand grace at all. Grace, for many, is simply an excuse to live the Christian life as cheaply as they can. That is, to live without any real change in their behavior from the days before their life in Christ to the days after their life in Christ. You really don't see a turnaround. But the Bible says you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's Ephesians 4, 22 and 24. And our text this morning actually brings together these two ideas of rights and responsibility, of grace and gratitude. Our text this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If you have your Bible, turn with me there, and we will look at this together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. God who saved us and called us to a holy life. I want you to consider that phrase with me this morning. You know, many believers I find are very content with being saved. They're saved. They're satisfied. They're smug. They're satiated. And they're sitting, doing nothing. It's enough for them to know that judgment has been taken care of, that they're safe from hell's flames, and then they go about their lives pretty much unconcerned for the things of God. Let someone come along and try to challenge them on that issue, and they let you know right away that they're free in Christ and they don't have to live according to your rules. One individual, whenever I speak on something like this, inevitably shakes my hand and warns me, "Watch out for the legalism, Pastor." Now, I want you to understand, I understand legalism. I grew up in legalism. I grew up in a very legalistic church. The emphasis of legalism is always on the externals. Just write that down. You know you're in a legalistic setting when all of the emphasis is on how you look, what you do. It's always on the externals, what you wear, where you go or don't go, which you can eat or can't eat. The list goes on and on and on and on ad nauseum. When I was growing up, there were six major no-nos for the Christian in the church that I grew up in. You weren't allowed to have television. Satan was the prince of the power of the air, and he came over the television wave, so you better not have a television in your house. Kid you not. No television, no movies, no cards or gambling, no tobacco products, certainly. there, and no alcoholic beverages, and certainly, certainly no dancing. And brother, I'm telling you, added to all of those things were a list of a whole other things. We weren't allowed to wear colored shirts, especially on Sunday. Colored shirts were a thing of the devil. And of course, you know, guys had to have short hair. And like Mike, I saw that. Guys had to have short hair. And by the way, it's always interesting to me to find out that churches that get involved in this stuff, their standard is always World War II GI haircuts. Have you ever noticed that? It's not back to biblical things. It's back to, you know, this past generation. Women were not allowed to have short hair. Guys had to have short hair. And, you know, we can go on and on and on. And certainly, certainly, anybody who wore anything that was in fashion was fallen. I mean, you know, it's just the way it was. And those who live by these rules, quite frankly, could be some of the cruelest, most mean-spirited people, hateful people you'd ever want to meet. But man, as long as the externals were right, they thought they were holy. You know, Paul reminds us in Colossians 2:20-23, and I'm going to read this from the Living Bible. Since you died, as it were, with Christ, and this has set you free from following the world's ideas of how to be saved by doing good and obeying various rules, why do you keep right on following them anyway, still bound by such rules as not eating, tasting, or even touching certain foods? Such rules are mere human teachings, for food was made to be eaten and used up. These rules may seem good, for rules of this kind require strong devotion and are humiliating and hard on the body, but they have no effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires. They only make him proud. So I'm not talking here about religious rules and regulations, man's opinions on certain things. But at the same time, we have to realize that God has given us a standard to live by. We are not legalistic, but we're not libertine either. Both extremes are wrong. Too many people today talk about loving God, and they go on living day in and day out, living in disobedience to His revealed will through His revealed word. Now, let me tell you something. If you can talk about loving God while you are living in disobedience, you are only fooling yourself. The Bible says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to His command. It defines it for us. And Jesus said, why do you call me Lord if you're not going to obey me? Good question. Like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:21, we are not under the law, but at the same time, we are not without obligation to Christ. You know, everyone who is saved, who knows that their sins are forgiven based upon the finished work of Christ on the cross and confirmed to us by His resurrection from the dead, and bestowed upon us by grace, and remember that grace is unmerited favor, every one of us who are in that position, according to our text, has also been called to live holy lives. That's what our text says. He saved us and called us to live a holy life. We are not just saved to be saved, but we are saved from something. We are saved from sin, from the penalty of sin, and we are saved to something. To righteousness and holiness and living for Christ. Now, what does it mean to be holy? Paul goes on to define it in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Everyone who confesses, in verses 19 and 21, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some are for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument of noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. And the Bible tells us as believers in 2 Corinthians 6, 15 through 7, 1, and what harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a Christian be a partner with one who does not believe? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For you are God's temple, the home of the living God, and God has said of you, I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is why the Lord has said, leave them, separate yourselves from them, don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you and be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters. Having such great promises as these, dear friends, let us turn away from everything wrong, whether of the body or spirit, and purify ourselves, living in the wholesome fear of God and giving ourselves to Him alone. You know, Jesus warned the Pharisees, very righteous people, warned the Pharisees of his day, unless you repent, you also will perish. Now, repentance means that we have a change of mind that results in a change of heart, that results in a change of direction. The individual changes his mind about what he or she thinks. The result of that change of mind about what they think, how they evaluate things. And by the way, the Bible says that natural man cannot understand the things of God because they're foolishness to him. But those who have the Spirit understand all things. So there's a change of mind that results in a change of heart, how we feel about something. And that change of mind and change of heart results in a change of life. If you are the same way that you were before you came to Christ, you may have an intellectual agreement with Christian doctrine, but you've not truly been touched by it. Quiz time. Pay attention because I'm going to give you a quiz. Back in the 19th century, there was a famous aerialist by the name of Charles Blondin. And his greatest act was he walked across a tightrope stretched across Niagara Falls. He did it on a number of occasions. Amazing, amazing guy. After one demonstration of his ability, he came back, the crowd was going crazy, he quieted them down, and he asked this question, how many of you believe that I can safely carry a man across these falls? And the reports say that the place became deathly silent. People were afraid to move lest it look like they were volunteering to go. Finally, one man pushed his way forward through the crowd, climbed on Blondin's back, and was safely carried across the falls. Now, here's the quiz. Thousands of people saying, we believe you, we believe you, we believe you. How many really believed him? One. By the way, it was his manager that finally came forward and did that. One. Because you see, there's something about faith that gets involved. And if your faith has not involved your will, it is not true faith. It is not true faith. You can say all you want, I believe in you, Blondin, I believe in you, Blondin. We got people saying that today in church. I believe in Christ, I believe in Christ, I believe in Him. But they're not trusting themselves to Him. Saving faith is trusting Christ alone to save you. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, the songwriter put it. It's not that I trust Christ and I try to do good and I trust Christ and I try. It's none of that. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. At the same time, when you have faith, salvation involves repentance. Unless you repent, you likewise will perish. We're going this way away from Christ. We turn 180 degrees and we begin to walk this way with Him. And the old things that used to draw us don't have power over us anymore. There are many in our church today who give verbal assent to Christian doctrine, but they haven't moved from the head to the heart to action, entrusting themselves to Him completely. And this lack of trust is betrayed, this lack of commitment is betrayed by the fact that what they say and what they do are complete opposites of each other. They're at odds. Salvation is not a mere verbal confession of a creed. It is the conversion of a life. A change takes place. Different directions, different desires are there. If there is no change of direction, there is no confession and there is no salvation. We are merely crying, Lord, Lord. And we hear Him say to us, why do you do that if you're not going to obey me? Anyone who is truly saved is called to live a holy life. A life that is dedicated to God for service. The purpose of God's grace, according to our text, is not merely to keep souls out of hell, but to create for Himself a holy people. A people who reflect His Son. A people who, in fact, are different. The Bible says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Beware of these things. The wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways of life that you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, since you are members of one body. You are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitudes in your hearts to God. And here's the key. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Does that describe you? I pray that it does. And Paul reminds us once again that we have all of this from God because of grace. And we become useful for God as we respond to this call of grace. Our text puts it succinctly, not because of anything that we have done. Salvation from start to finish, from being saved to being sanctified. Sanctified means being set aside for holy use. From being saved to being sanctified, which is our daily walk, to eventually being glorified when we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I can't even imagine that. All of that, from beginning to end, is Christ. The Bible says, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, just mark this down. Not one of us deserves to be saved. Not one of us. I think we could learn a lesson from the Apostle Paul here. In his early days as a Christian, in his earliest writings, he describes himself as the least of the apostles. Then about halfway through, after he's grown in grace some, he's describing himself as the least of the saints. And then near the end of his life, this guy is describing himself not as the least of the apostles, not as the least of saints, but as the chiefest of sinners. You say, now wait a minute, that's kind of backwards, isn't it? I mean, shouldn't he be getting better instead of worse? But let me assure you that the Apostle Paul is not following the trajectory that many take today. You know what I'm talking about. We begin very well, and we end very poorly often. We begin well, we end poor. That's not what Paul is doing. Paul is describing himself here, seeing himself, that basically what will be happening in Paul is the exact opposite of what we see happening today in many people. You see, the closer Paul got to God, the closer he moved towards holiness, the more unholy he realized he was. And that's just the way it works. The closer we get to a holy God, the more unholy we realize we are, and the more we have to depend upon grace. What was true of Paul should be true of all of us. Yet for many, the longer they are in the faith, the more proud they become. You ever notice that? Like the Pharisee of old, I'm glad I'm not like those people out there. Evil people. Don't want to be in like a, you know, give me a break. They never stop to realize that their pride in their accomplishments is sorely misplaced. It's not because of anything we do. It's because of him. It's because of his purpose. Who we are in Christ is due solely and completely to his marvelous grace, not our marvelous accomplishments. You know, I find that there are two realities that as believers we need to always keep in our minds. The first reality is that there is no sin or no temptation to which we are immune. Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And when we find brothers and sisters in Christ, if we have that in our mind, we will be able to deal with them gently and in love, because we know we're not immune. We're not above that temptation. When we get to the point when we forget that, or worse yet, to the point that we think that the verse doesn't apply to us, that's when pride sets in and we become very judgmental in the things we do and say. The second reality that we need to keep before us at all times is that we are who we are, we do what we do, we have the power to do what we do, all because of his grace. It's not something I deserve. I will never, ever deserve it. If you keep these truths in front of you at all times, you will run the Christian race successfully. And when Christ returns, and it may be soon, the way things are going, when Christ returns, instead of shrinking away in embarrassment, like John says we'll do, we'll be able to stand before him and we'll hear those marvelous words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So what about it? Are you one who will have to shrink in embarrassment? Or are you one because you've allowed Christ to dwell in you richly? You'll be able to stand before him with confidence. In a minute, the team's going to come, give us our invitation. If you're here today and you don't know for sure whether you're saved, you can settle that today. You can come to, you can know that you have the gift of eternal life. You say, Pastor, nobody can really know that they have eternal life. Yes, they can. The Bible says it was written so that we may know that we have eternal life. Not hope, not guess, not maybe. You can know. And if you don't know, come and settle that today. We've got some literature that will help you. If you come to this side, someone who's trained as an encourager is going to come and talk with you and pray with you. And encouragers, make sure they get the literature over here on the stand. If God is speaking to you and you want to come and deal with something between you and him, you come to this side. Deal with it. Pray, go back to your seat. No one will talk to you. But if he's speaking, respond. Those of us who are saved for a purpose, God's purpose. And that purpose is to make us not happy, but holy. And by the way, when you are holy, then you can be truly happy.